early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And when she got there, she stopped. The stone, the massive boulder that had been used to seal the tomb, had been rolled away. And the tomb was empty. She ran to find the disciples. And she said to Simon, Peter, and John, she said, the tomb is empty. They've taken our Lord's body. We don't know where he is. Simon, Peter, and John started for that tomb. And then they ran. And John got there first. And he stood at the entrance looking at the empty tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there. Finally, Simon Peter caught up and he just went straight into that tomb. And he too saw the strips of linen. And he saw the cloth that had been around Jesus' head folded neatly and just placed separate. Tentatively, John too entered that empty tomb. And looking around that empty tomb, he saw and he believed.
Our reading continues from John chapter 20. Now Jesus stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
Well, let me ask you this. Can you remember a moment that shook you to your foundations? A moment that changed how you saw the world, where suddenly everything looked different and you could never go back to the way things were before. For some of us, it was when the news of September 11 reached us. We watched the footage, we saw the devastation unfold in real time, and we realised that if something like that could happen there, it could happen here, in a place like Melbourne. It was unsettling, it made the world feel fragile in a way that it hadn't before. For others of us, a world-changing moment might have been something different, hearing unexpected election results, or an event that seemed impossible until it actually happened, like the moon landing. In those moments, the world doesn't just carry on as it was. Something shifts. The world changes. Now imagine something even bigger. Imagine discovering that someone you saw die is alive again. And that's where John 20 begins. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early on a Sunday morning. And John focuses in on Mary, and it's worth remembering who she is. She's not a casual observer. She's someone whose life has been radically changed by Jesus. Now we know from Luke's gospel that Jesus had freed her from deep spiritual oppression. She's been brought out of a life of torment and into a community of hope. So her devotion makes sense. She's followed Jesus to Jerusalem, seen the crowds turn against him, watched him suffer and die. and witnessed his burial. So when she arrives at the tomb and sees that the stone has been removed, she doesn't just think resurrection. That category isn't even on the table for her. She thinks the worst. They've taken him. So she runs to tell Peter and John, and they come running up and they look inside. The tomb is empty, but the grave clothes are still there, neatly folded. And so verse 8, John saw and believed. And yet, in the very next line, it seems almost contradictory to us. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What's happening? They have the evidence. They can see that something big has happened, but they don't yet grasp the meaning. Their world is beginning to change, but they haven't caught up yet. And that's often how it works, isn't it? Big truths take time to sink in. The disciples leave, but Mary stays. She's very upset. She's torn apart. She looks in. She sees two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been. Now they have a question for her. Why are you crying? And Mary says, they've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him. So the angels have a question, but, and this is very uncharacteristic for angels, very off script, they don't have a message for her. Because Jesus is standing right there. The answer to her question. And Jesus asks her the same thing. Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? She assumes he must be the gardener. That's a reasonable guess. This is an upmarket cemetery. It would have been staffed by gardeners. But she still doesn't see what's right in front of her. Until he says a single word. Mary. Now that moment, everything changes. She recognises him. Teacher. Such a simple moment, but so profound. The risen Jesus knows her. He calls her by name. This isn't just a history-defining, earth-shattering miracle. It's deeply personal. He responds to her grief, not with an explanation, but with his own self. The one she loves is alive. Her world is turned upside down. Jesus is alive. Death is not the end. God's promises are true. Everything looks different now. And so, of course, she wants to hold on to him, to cling to him, to never let go of this moment. But Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." That might sound like a strange thing to say at first, but what he's saying is his work is not finished. Things can't go back to the way they were before. His work isn't over. He's moving forward to his ascension to his Father, and from there he will send the Spirit. In other words, this is not the end of the story. It's the start of something bigger. And so instead of clinging, Mary is sent. Go to my brothers and tell them. She becomes the first witness to the resurrection. And that's how these things work. Encounter leads to witness. And here's the point for us. Jesus meets people in their grief. Not after it, but in it. He doesn't wait for us to get ourselves together. He meets us in the confusion, in loss, in uncertainty. And he doesn't just give information or advice. He gives himself. He knows you personally. Chris, John, Jeanette. He calls you by name. Lisa, David, Elspeth, Mary. The risen Jesus lives for you. Let that sink deep into your heart and give you hope this Easter.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, He showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven."
So it's later that same day, and we move from the garden to a locked room. The disciples are together, but instead of joy, there is fear. The doors are locked because they're afraid of the Jewish leaders. They're not planning a movement. They're not strategizing. They're hiding. This is what followers of Jesus look like without resurrection hope. And then suddenly, Jesus is among them. "Peace be with you." Now, these aren't empty words. He shows them his hands and his side. The wounds are still there. The cross is not undone. It's vindicated. The one who was crucified is alive. And because of that, real peace, peace with God, isn't a vague idea. It's a reality because of what Jesus has done. Like Isaiah said, "By his wounds we are healed." This is peace with real substance. And the effect is immediate. The disciples are overjoyed when they see the Lord. Fear gives way to joy. But Jesus doesn't leave them there. He speaks again, "Peace be with you. As the Father is sending me, I am sending you." Now, this is where things move from comfort to commission. Back in the garden, Jesus told Mary not to cling to him, and now we see why. The plan wasn't for Jesus to just stay physically present in the same way. The plan is bigger than that. He is going to the Father, and from there he will send the Holy Spirit on all who follow him. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's an act of creation. It's like when God breathed life into humanity. This is new creation, a new beginning. And with the Spirit comes a mission. The disciples are sent out to teach forgiveness, to announce that through Jesus, people can be restored to God. This message is not meant to stay in a locked room. It's meant to go out. The disciples go from fearful to sent. And the same is true for us. If Jesus is alive, then the world has changed forever. Forgiveness is real. New life is available. The kingdom of God has broken into our world. People are being reconciled to God, which means that our lives are now caught up in this same mission. And that raises a question for each of us. Where is Jesus sending you? It might look different for each of us. It might not be very dramatic. It might be very ordinary. Get-togethers during the holidays. It might be a chat with the local cafe owner. It might be a chance to witness at work or at school. Or it might just be in the ordinary acts of faithfulness, looking after a sick family member or a friend. It might look striving to forgive rather than holding a grudge. Having contentment over envy. Where is Jesus sending you? What's he calling you to? It's going to mean something different for all of us. But if we have encountered the risen Jesus, we're not just comforted, we are sent. Where is the risen Jesus sending you this week?
Our reading continues from John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thomas wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared in that locked room. And when the others tell him what they've seen, he's not convinced. He doesn't go along with it. He doesn't pretend. He says, "Unless I see, unless I touch, I will not believe." It's honest. Thomas is confronting in his honesty. And maybe that resonates with you. You might be here today exploring, not sure what you believe just yet, not ready to accept something just because others say that it's true. You want to know for yourself. You want the evidence. Thomas shows us there's a place for that kind of seeking, for that kind of honesty. So we skip ahead in time. It's a week later. The disciples are together again. And this time, Thomas is with them. The doors are still locked, and once again, Jesus appears among them. He speaks peace, and then he turns directly to Thomas. He invites him to see, to touch, to examine the evidence. Jesus meets him exactly where he is. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't push him away. But he also doesn't leave him in doubt. And Thomas responds with one of the clearest declarations in the whole gospel: "My Lord and my God." This is where the whole story has been leading, not just to awareness, not just to interest, but to a personal response to Jesus. Jesus then says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And with that, the focus shifts to us. We have not seen Jesus in that same physical way that Thomas did, but we have the eyewitness testimony. We have the record of those who were there. We have the evidence that convinced them. And we are invited to respond the way that Thomas did, because this changes everything. Jesus has life in himself, not just life restored, but eternal, indestructible life. He has conquered death, and now that changes how we understand our lives, our future, and our relationship with God. And for those of us who follow Jesus, this is not a one-time shift. It's an ongoing process. Paul says in Romans 12, we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We are learning slowly, bit by bit, to see the world as it really is in the light of the risen Jesus. Our understanding deepens, our perspective changes, we grow. But if you're here exploring, this chapter speaks to you as well. It says you don't have to have it all figured out. Keep asking questions. Keep searching. Here at St. Alfred's, we love questions. We love questioners, but there comes a point where we all have to make a response and move from analysing Jesus to deciding what we're going to do with him. Will he remain an interesting idea, or will you come to see him as he is and say with Thomas, "My Lord and my God"? Because if Jesus really is alive, then that is the most important event in the history of the world. And it calls for a response because it's personal. Jesus calls us by name. He brings real purpose into our lives. He lives for you. So if you'd like to explore more, then please keep the conversation going. Speak with a friend. You can talk to myself or anyone else you've seen up the front here today. We'd love to have a chat with you after the service. I've got one of these little books to give away, The Reason for Easter. It's a very short book. It's basically in two parts. The first gives some of the stronger bits of evidence for Jesus coming alive again, and then the second half has the so what. What does it mean for me? What does it mean for you? So please come and grab one off me. I'll be out there in the foyer, probably by the front doors. I'd love to have a chat with you afterwards and grab one of these. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we recall that world-changing morning when you raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And we ask that you would open our eyes to see him clearly. Help us to trust him, to follow him, and to be changed by him. And we pray this week that you would renew our minds so we would see the world as it truly is, forever changed through the risen Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.